Good evening, church. Let's take out our Bibles and turn together to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, where our brother read to us the scripture so well. That is going to be the place where we're going to be studying mostly together this evening during this time. If you want to put a marker there in 1 Timothy 3, that would just be fantastic. Look out and see that we have some guests with us tonight. We're so glad that you're here. Hope that you'll stick around for a few moments after the services and get to know us. We'd love the opportunity to get to know you. It's already been a wonderful day of worship here at Livingston Church. To know some new sisters have placed membership with us, and the congregation here just continues to grow. And we are so thankful to God for that. That is a blessing. And the wonderful exposition and Bible teaching we had this morning about elders and pastors, that is, shepherds. Because we are beginning and undertaking a process of looking out among ourselves to appoint more shepherds, to appoint more deacons, Lord willing. Brother Joe's going to have a few more words to say about that at the end of service. But this lesson goes right along with that. We're going to be talking about deacons tonight, particularly. Now, something so interesting said this morning, I think just in passing, was, do you know who your deacons are? And you were encouraged to get one of the news and notes because they're all listed there with their phone numbers. But you may know some of these fellows better than others, but the deacons at Livingston, your deacons, are Creed Boffman, Joel Cook, John Krim, Mike Cunningham, Brian Dennis, Bill Escott, Tim Fannin Jr., David Gallagher, Randy Gunn, Matt Johnson, Ryan Lanning, Adam Lester, Michael McDonald, Peter Murphy, Benjamin Payne, Mike Rika, Matt Ruby, and Tim Sloan. That's 18 deacons. Praise God. It's wonderful to be a part of a church that has so many men who meet these qualifications and will serve the church as appointed servants or deacons. Not only that, to be a part of a church that says every 2 or 3 years, we're going to go about the process again of seeking out others to appoint to these works. It always reminds us that we are working together to mature in a greater service and ministry for the Lord. And I think it's an encouragement to the men that serve now. Thank you for your example and your service. And know that there are those coming along behind you, following in your footsteps. It's a really exciting time to be a part of the congregation here at Livingston. The other reason why I wanted to put these names up here is because it just seemed like a good time, a good moment, to say thank you to our deacons. And these men serve in ways some of us may not be aware of. The hours, the care, the concern. I don't say thank you enough. You may not either. And so I want to say thank you. And not just to them, but also to their good wives and to their children. Because depending on the work and the ministry that we're asking the deacon to do, it may involve the family and they're all doing it together. It may be taking him away from the family. I'm not sure. But I know all the family is in it to support him in that. And so God bless you and thank you. In fact, I'd like to just offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Would you bow with me? Our great God and Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the day you've given us, for time to be together in the church here at Livingston and to worship you this evening. I pray, Father, your blessings upon all those who serve as elders and deacons in the church at this time. I pray, Father, your blessings upon all those men who are searching their own hearts and lives and considering perhaps stepping into one of these roles and positions. I ask your blessing upon the church as we search out among ourselves those that might be appointed to this office. Lord, we know that it takes a special, dedicated Christian man to fill these roles, and also good, godly wives, children. Pray your blessing upon all these families, and that throughout this process, throughout this night, and our work here at this church, we would live and we would practice for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you found 1 Timothy chapter 3? Beginning in verse number 8. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This lesson tonight is called Deacons, Kicking Up Dust. And Edwin gave a great plug for that title. Hope the lesson follows through. But it was a great, it is a good title. I'll tell you where the title comes from, if I do say so myself. So I dig a little word study here on deacon. And as it appears in 1 Timothy 3, and we read it together. And just quickly, this word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. It's not that rare of a word in the New Testament. It's really not. Something like 29 times it's used. It's almost always translated servant or minister. And so depending on where you're reading, Christ is diakonos. He's a servant to the circumcision in Romans 15 and verse 8. Or the apostles, the greatest among you will be servant of all and diakonos of all. Matthew 20 verse 26, as Brother Joe read a moment ago. All faithful Christians are servants of God in John 12 and verse 26. Phoebe's a sister in Christ. She's a servant. She's a diakonos. Romans 16 verse 1 to the church of Centuria. Civil magistrates are diakonos. They are servants to God. They are ministers for our good as they minister in government. So not a strange word, okay? It's almost always rendered servant or rendered minister. Now, where did this word come from? Some scholars think that diakonos is a compound word, dia, through, and konos, which is dust. And so, the word picture is here that fellas got so excited about their work that they started kicking up dust or pushing through dust. And that is service, that sort of zealous, busy, getting dirty in this work. And so servants, okay? Now, other scholars think, no, diakonos, this just comes from this variation of this root word doko, which means to run or to hasten. And so here the idea is that men are running to their work. And that comes to mean service, and that comes to mean servants. But it occurred to me that if you're running hard and you're running fast, there's an expression we have for that, you know, that you're kicking up dust or you're stirring up dust because you're moving around so much. And so my point is that either way you look at it, buried in the meaning and the history of this word deacon is the idea of eager, zealous, earnest, active service. The kind of busyness and devotion that actually kicks up dust and the dust flies. So I said deacons are kicking up dust. But it certainly helped me to understand and really put handles on the idea that this work, the quality of this work, and the men who hold the office, the quality of the Christian man, they are zealous about their service. That's what makes for a deacon. And so for a few moments tonight, I want to think about what a deacon looks like so that we can encourage the deacons that we have to their greatest potential. And likewise, it will be so helpful in our current process of appointing other deacons. So a couple of preliminaries as we begin. Deacon is an office or a position in the local church. If you want to write office or you want to write position, that's fine, so long as you understand that it is appointed. It is an appointed position. You'll notice with me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 that the church at Philippi, they had deacons. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Deacons are listed distinctly from all the saints, which would be all the Christians, all the members of the church. They are also listed distinctly from the bishops. As we learned this morning, the bishops are the overseers, the elders of the local church. The two primary places where we learn about this office, this position of deacon, is in 1 Timothy 3. Those qualities and qualifications we just read a moment ago. And then we have a case study of sorts in Acts chapter 6. So if you want to put your marker in 1 Timothy 3 and be turned over to Acts chapter 6. I want to look at this with you, Acts chapter 6. Typically this word, diakonos, is translated servant, and it means servant or service. But in a few instances where there is an appointed position or appointed office of a servant, then our English translators use the word deacon. And so it's transliterated or anglicized, ever how you want to say that. But they're trying to tell us, no, we're talking about a position now. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now I've asked you to read this text, recognizing that the word deacon was not there on the page. I read it, and you read it, and we didn't see it there. And that is because diakonos, in its noun form, is actually not in this paragraph, okay? But what you have are men being qualified, appointed, and tasked with the work to serve the church. And this diakonos in the verb form does appear in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. When the apostle said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." We should not leave the word of God and deacon. Okay? So they're looking for someone in order to do that, to appoint men to do that. So while they're not called deacon per se, they're not called anything else. And while some scholars read this and they say, well, we'll call them proto-deacons, I'm okay with just calling them deacons. That's what they are doing. And so we see a deacon is this. A deacon is, number one, qualified by the Lord. 1 Timothy 3 verses 8 through 13 gives qualities and qualifications that we should see in a man before we appoint him. As we just saw in our case study, the apostles sent out the church and said, look for men like this, right? Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Okay, qualified by the Lord. Second, a deacon is chosen, appointed by the congregation. We read in Acts chapter 6 verses 5 and 6 that the apostles prayed and they laid hands on them. That is appointment language. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10, but these also, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. There is a time when they are made deacons, that's appointment language. And then in chapter 5 and verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, the preacher is told, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Laying hands is again appointment language. Qualified by the Lord, what his word says, chosen, appointed by the congregation. And then finally, number 3, assigned to specific congregational work. We know what it was in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It was take care of these elderly widows in the church. They needed care. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, there's word to a more, there's more general speaking to whatever the task is assigned to the deacon. But there is an assigned task. What it says in verse 13 there is, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Whatever that service is, they can serve well. So they are qualified by the Lord, appointed by the congregation, assigned a specific work. And in all of this, there's an attitude of heart and an industry about them that they are zealous, kicking up dust, all right? Those kinds of servants. As we move into the notes, we're going to talk about 3 areas then this evening where we see that zeal manifested as those that we would want to appoint and the Lord would have us to appoint as deacons in the church. The first area is in faith. Number one, deacons are zealous for their faith. Zealous for their faith. And this is going to be communicated to us, but this zeal is going to show itself in some very positive ways because they're zealous in the faith. They're going to be this, this, and this. And it's going to show itself in some negative ways as well. Because they are zealous for the faith, they'll not be that, they'll not do that, they'll not be this other. Okay? Let's look at the scripture together. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice with me in these positive qualifications that a deacon will be reverent. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. This is about personal holiness. In fact, if that's the one word you want to write down there, I gave you some room to write tonight. Holiness. grave, seriousness of purpose, self-respect in conduct, holiness in life. Genuine, converted Christians, okay? And how they are about the faith is very, very significant. For the scripture goes on to say they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. The mystery, here's one of these Pauline expressions, and what he's referring to is that which was hidden for a time, but has now been revealed. It is the gospel message. What we're talking about is men who know the gospel, they believe the gospel, but they also live consistently with it. Their conscience does not accuse them of hypocrisy. They hold this word in a pure conscience. Number three, these are tested men. Positive qualifications, they are tested men. Verse 10 says, let these also first be tested. The scripture teaches us that when we're going to have a deacon, first they'll be proved and then approved. In other words, there needs to be some type of time or some type of process wherein the church considers whether this one fits, whether this one should be appointed and should serve in this task at hand. Now, again, Brother Joe is going to be discussing more about the process at the conclusion of the service. If you were here this morning, you heard about it already. But I hope, and especially if you were not here this morning, and you're a member of Livingston Church, you get one of the packets on your way out the door, which talks about the process and talks about the scriptures involved. All of you need to be very well informed as we go through this. It's so, so important. Finally, we want to notice that a deacon is blameless or without reproach, right? Nothing laid to one's charge. Verse 10 says this, let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Okay? There's no sin, no evil in his life, and the church is satisfied about this. Which is, again, not to say that he is sinless or perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. But we do have a fellow who in his life and situation, there's nothing overt, there's nothing ongoing, there's nothing suspect. Grievances between he and his brethren are resolved. Error is corrected, sin is forgiven, peace in the home. And no one is perfect, but he is zealous for his faith, and he is living accordingly. He's doing his best with it. And people don't say, oh, there is this problem, there is this sin glaring in his life. He is found irreproachable. He is found blameless. Now, his zeal and faith is going to produce a man like this. Positive things. We're going to see this. We're going to do this. The other side of the coin, we're going to see some negative things. He's not going to be this way. Verse 8 tells us he will not be double-tongued. Deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. Okay? What's to be double-tongued? Dishonest? Two-faced? Being one way or presenting a story one way with one group of people? Acting another way, presenting another story with another group of people? It's very important when you think about the type of task that deacons are asked to do. They're not presenting themselves and their stories and the, you know, picture one way to the elders or church leadership and another way to, you know, this group or that group in the church. And boy, there could be just all kind of problems if a person is not honest, right? He will be honest, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, the scripture says. In other words, not drunkards. There is a physical purity of not abusing alcohol, not abusing drugs. Substance clouds judgment, and he is to have clear judgment. His behavior sets the example before the church. One of the reasons he is set in this position is because others in the church say, we're wanting to follow you and be like you. And very practically, addictions can compromise a fellow's trustworthiness. Sadly, more than one church treasurer has stolen for some gambling addiction or some other impropriety or addiction. There's been embezzlement or other problems. Okay. And so this is not characteristic of the fellows that we appoint as deacons. Finally, then, not greedy for money. Verse 8, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Because, again, these men, they're being trusted and should be trusted with the resources of the church allotted to them to do their work. And so they must be trustworthy. It's not just for the treasurer either, although some deacons will probably do that. But whatever their task is, they need money or resources, whatever, the trust of the congregation, to do those things, to do them right. And so a fellow who's greedy for money, or person that, you know, is not above suspicion in this way, should not be appointed to this work. And I just say all of this because I want to say this. None of that happens accidentally, does it? Only when a Christian man is zealous for the faith, that when it comes to Christianity, the dust is flying for these men. When a Christian is not zealous, well, that's when all these other things start creeping in. I'm not zealous for my faith. I get real careless about the truth. I'm not zealous for the faith. I may not care about my sobriety. I'm not zealous for the faith. I may get loose with other people's money. Not zealous for the faith. No, deacons are not lukewarm. They're not the type that brethren are always wondering about them. They're not getting into trouble, embarrassing themselves, embarrassing the church. That's not them. Zealous for their faith. Second, another area of zeal that manifests itself and why we say these men should be appointed, these men should serve. They are zealous for their family. Number two, they are zealous for their family. We're just going to keep walking through this paragraph. If you want to go to verse 11 with me now, notice with me verses 11 and 12. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. We do give consideration in this process to the character of the wives of deacons, of the wives of elders, the men that would be considered to fill this role. It may well be that this verse applies to all the church officers' wives, but it certainly pertains, I believe, right now to deacons because it's right here in the middle of this paragraph. And given the nature of marriage, and given the work of ministry, we understand why it's so important what the wife of an officer in the church is. Can she support him in his work? Or will there be an undermining and a great difficulty about the work? Let's look at this. How is she to be? Verse 11 says, reverent. This is the same word we read a minute ago in verse 8 when we said about the deacon. All right? And we wrote down there, holiness or personal holiness. Here is one presenting themselves. Holiness, dress, speech, manner of life, gravity, seriousness of purpose. Again, a genuine, genuine woman of faith. Not slanderers or malicious gossips. This is the word diablo, diablos. That's the devil. That's the accuser. All right? She is not devilish. In what way? They are not to be critics, rumor mongers, whisperers, grumblers, murmurers. There's going to be a lot put on a deacon, a lot put on an elder. I'll tell you, there's a lot put on a preacher. And by the grace of God, here's this wife by my side. And by the qualifications of God, there's a wife by the side of elders and deacons. To support, to love, to help them through it. Wife can be a tremendous asset in the work of the Lord. Tremendous. And yet, if the wife has, how do I say this in a good way? Well, let's just say this. If you cannot trust your wife and she is gossiping, if you cannot trust your wife and she is hypercritical, if you cannot trust your wife, she's got the rumor mill going. If you cannot trust your wife, she's leading parties in the church of other groups. If you cannot trust your wife, okay, be very hard to have a good marriage. Be very hard to do good ministry. That's a pretty good way to say that. Not slanderers and temperate, which means sober. It means self-controlled. And in fact, this is the exact same word that appeared earlier in the chapter in verse 2, marking a bishop that they are to be temperate, meek, gentle, self-controlled, not quarrelsome. Finally, we learn in verse 11, she is to be faithful in all. Faithful in all things. Trustworthiness. Reliable. And this shows to a degree a shared faith between the one who would be appointed as deacon or a deacon and their wife, that she is a Christian. She is zealous for godliness as he is. It also shows that they have mutually encouraged each other in godly attitudes and godly behaviors, that the church sees him, but them as a family, to serve in this way. And we may consider what a stumbling block and a hindrance any other sort of wife would be to church leaders. And so does this mean that a wife can help or hinder her husband being a deacon, being a pastor? Yes. Absolutely yes. So go on in this verse, go on in this paragraph to verse 12. We are taught that he is husband of one wife. Married to one wife. Not polygamist, not adulterer. Married to one wife. And then, likewise, as we heard a little teaching about it this morning, he rules his children well and rules his house well. Verse 12 says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, we talked a little bit this morning about the different snapshots in Titus and Timothy, and maybe something else that we would observe and consider is when it comes to the kids, the children, it doesn't call them believers or believing children in these verses. And so typically people look and say, well, you know, if you've got a godly husband and a good wife and they've got some kids and are starting to raise their kids. And it seems like they're doing a pretty good job with the kids. And so they typically are younger men that we look at as deacons, and in a younger place or a newer place in their family life than those we look at to be our elders and to be our pastors. But we had some great teaching this morning about where's the testing ground for elders. It is the home. And we see that deacons then have already started in that path. I've got a wife, I've got children, and we're raising a house here that knows God and serves God. Again, I want to say, strong marriages and good families, they don't happen accidentally. You have to be zealous about that service, committed to it. Sometimes the dust flies. There has to be communication and love and discipline. As much as within the power of that man, he is zealously building a Christian home, and his wife's right there with him. Zeal in the faith, zeal in the home. And number three, deacons are zealous for their service and in their service. In chapter 3 and verse 13, the scripture says this, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Two things I want to bring to your attention, and this lesson will be yours. Number one is this. For the deacon, serving well obtains a good standing, the scripture says. That whatever charge or work the deacon is assigned, when he does it well, he's appreciated for that. He is to be commended for that. Again, I think about the case study in Acts that we studied about. And what was it that, or we read about rather, and what was it that Stephen and Philip and those other guys had to do? Well, they were supposed to go and take care of these widows, these benevolent need, and the widows in the church of Jerusalem. Have any of you brethren ever spent much time trying to serve or work with some of the elderly sisters in a congregation, particularly elderly widows in the congregation? Well, don't everybody answer at once, but let me tell you something. They just love you and get so protective and defensive of you. And I read about Stephen and Philip, and in my mind, I just think, I just bet, you know, Stephen was getting big old hugs from some of these sisters when he'd come around to take the ministration. And don't you know there was some little old sister who pinched Philip's cheek every time he came by? And there was one lady down the road, she was telling all her neighbors about that fine young man, Nicholas, from the church. Don't you know he's one of our deacons, and he comes and sees me once a week? They were already men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and commendable. But I'm going to tell you now, they are loved, and they are loved for their work's sake. They obtained a good standing for this work. And what a blessing that is. I think that finds truth and application in whatever task a deacon might be assigned. Second thing I want to point out to you from Timothy, verse 13, is that serving well obtains boldness in the faith. They obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And again, I go back to this case in Acts chapter 6 and see, that really happened with these deacons. I tell you what, Stephen is marked by boldness. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, Stephen and the others are appointed. They start doing this work as deacons. Verse 7 says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He was full of boldness. He went to preaching. He went to preaching in synagogues there in the area. You get all of his great sermon before the Sanhedrin in the next chapter. There was great boldness in the faith. It wasn't just Stephen. Philip is in that list as well. I tell you, he got bold in the faith. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the terrible persecution descending on that church of Jerusalem. They are scattered. One of the leading persecutors is a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the scripture says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip the deacon is now Philip the evangelist. And Acts chapter 8 is about incredible things he did by the grace of God in preaching and teaching the gospel. There was great, great boldness. And so deacons, zealous for their service, will gain and obtain a confidence and a faithfulness to grow and to develop into doing many great works for God. And who knows what opportunities for service to God may open up to them. For they have served as a deacon well. Again, I'm excited to be part of a church that regularly looks into appointing more deacons. And it says a whole lot about our men that serve, as well as those that aspire to deacons, about them and about their families. And it says good things. That there is a zeal. That there is an earnestness. That there is a running to serve the Lord. And in that running, it stirs up some dust. Kicks up some dust. And that's the zealous, earnest service we want in God's servants and God's deacons in this church. Thanks so much for your good attention tonight. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, we're going to have a song of encouragement in just a moment. Brother Joe picked the best scripture for a reading this morning to begin the service because it was my invitation scripture. And so it just brings us all around. But when Jesus was teaching greatness to the 12 who were fighting among themselves about who would be great, he taught them about you be a servant. In Matthew 20 and verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Diakonos. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I pray God will be with us in this process about appointing deacons and elders. But the example of a servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not come to be served, but he served. And he gave his life to ransom you. He gave his life to ransom me. There was a zeal and a sacrifice about him to do this service, to make us right with God. And we praise God for that. And if you're not a Christian tonight, he needs to serve you. He can do something for you you cannot do for yourself. He can bring forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. He can make you new. Won't you let him serve you in that way? He came from heaven to die for you on a cross, and he rose again. He rules in heaven now. And there is an earnest pleading upon all who carry his word. Won't you let him serve you? Won't you become a Christian even tonight? If we can help you to confess that Jesus is Lord, to be baptized into Christ, baptized for the remission of your sins, if you would let him serve you to make you a new creature now, come forward and make that desire known. Come forward now. Together we stand and sing.